The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
This is part five of a one-part sermon. It was supposed to be one part, but it just kind of grows. It's like Gary's bag of friends. It just kind of grows. I don't know. This is a passage that we're using as a text from Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 through 3. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Father, we thank you for your word. It's indeed meat and drink unto us. And as we partake of it this morning, I pray that you would use it to nourish our spirit, nourish our souls, that we might be the people of God, fully equipped for everything that you prepared for us to do. Father, I pray for those who are watching by the internet today and in subsequent days, that they will rejoice and be fed from this word that you have provided for us. And we pray together in the name of Jesus. And the whole bunch said,
amen.
Amen. This text is just filled with promises for the people of God. The world is in darkness. They have darkened minds. They have darkened actions. They have darkened future. And in contrast, those of us who are believers, we have enlightened minds. We actually have the mind of Christ. We have enlightened actions. We're created in Christ Jesus to do good works. I was talking with someone this week about that very thing. So many folks know Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, out of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And they don't read the next one. And it says, we're created in Christ Jesus for good works. That's what we're created to do. That's what this we ought to be doing. And that's what the enlightened people of God do. And we have an enlightened future. Whether if you're born again, whether you want to go or not, you're going. And one day you'll be around the throne room. You'll be in that new Jerusalem that needs no light, because the light will come from the Lord God himself. Jesus himself is the light of the new Jerusalem. So God gives us promises in the form of dreams many times, and we've talked about this. It's really going to be a theme that I believe will be carried out through the entire year. It's 2014. The Lord spoke to my heart that it would be the year of your dreams. And so there are dreams that come to pass. Actually, God gives us, I heard someone say this, and it's really made a lot of sense, that promises generate faith. If you have a promise, it generates the faith that you believe that it'll happen. So if you have a dream, it generates faith in you that it will come to pass, that you will see it. If you didn't have the promise, you wouldn't have any faith in something coming to pass, because you wouldn't know what to have faith in. You get that? So it's pretty simple. And this faith generates action. If you have faith, you'll begin to move. Some of the things that you can do, you can act in faith on things that are not, and act as if they already were. That's moving in faith. That's doing things in faith. I remember before I actually preached the sermon, I used to visualize myself preaching. I would see myself doing that. And here I am today doing it. If you have a dream and you have faith for it, sometimes you can act it out. And that action moves us closer to the fulfillment of our dreams in many ways. And that action generates activity that fulfills our dreams and causes the glory of God just to be poured out upon us. So it's the promise, it's the faith, it's the actions, and it's the generation of activity that causes things to come to pass. One of the things that Y'all remember seeing, I guess about a year or so ago, this madman, and he was absolutely, in my opinion, a man who was demented and had very little sense in the world. He strung a cable across Niagara Falls and walked across it. Do you remember seeing that? And the whole time he was going across, he was saying, "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. You better be thanking Jesus if you're walking across a tightrope, you know." Well, you know, he didn't walk across Niagara Falls the first day. He had a dream that it would happen, but he walked across a cable on the ground first. And then he lifted it up 6 inches, and then 6 feet, and then 60 feet, and then till he actually did that. And then he followed it up, which I thought was anticlimax. I wouldn't even have done it when he put a cable across the Grand Canyon and did that. I mean, you know, once you walked across Niagara Falls, how can you top that? I don't know. But, you know, that's the way our dreams are. If God's given you a dream in your heart, maybe it's been a dream that you received in sleep. Maybe it's a promise. Maybe it's a vision. In some way, God's given it to you. You need to start acting it out. I am so thrilled about what's going on in your daughter's life right now. I mean, she was here during the fast, and God spoke to her that, you know, he was going to use her, and she's excited about it. She's writing songs. Papa, have you written the music to those songs yet? I want to admonish you before the entire church to get busy on that, all right? I want to hear those songs in church. But she's up there playing an instrument, and Steve brought her in her own instrument. I think she needs a little stand. It was kind of big for her. The smaller chair, all right? But, you know, that's taking something that you heard from God and starting to move on it. You can't sit around many times and waiting for it to happen. You have to move. You have to do something. I wanted to speak in a public forum about the gospel of Christ. I had to do it. I had to actually stand up. And, you know, for many of you, you probably heard other people say this, and you can't understand it. But when I was young, even as a young man, I would never stand up before a group of people and do this. I mean, I would never do it. I mean, I had the knocking knees and the shaking elbows and, you know, the sweat pouring down your back, you know, and just terrorized by speaking in front of a group of people. And here I am today. I still get a little godly anxiety, and I think that's good. If I ever come in here and I'm just completely relaxed and not anxious about it, it's probably time for me to quit, okay? So I always have a little bit of anxiety, but it's good. It's not bad. But, you know, start thinking in terms of your dreams coming to pass of actually doing something. You say, well, I don't know what to do. Well, the first thing to do is to take the first step and start moving in that direction, start praying about it, and then seeing what God's done. Okay, I want to move on. Last week I spoke about when your dreams, what happens to your dreams when they turn to glory, you celebrate because your light has come. And I spoke about the light of God that it's generated in you. It's actually reflected in you. You know that the moon is the light that you see on it is reflective light. It's reflecting the light of the sun. And we in many ways are just like that. We are reflective light, the light of God in us, reflected through us. And God lights you up, and he puts you in the spotlight for everyone to see. You know, as a believer, you know, it talks about you don't take a lamp and put it under a bushel. You know, you put it out where people can see, and people want to see you. Paul said, we're living letters. And I love that imagery. Living letters that people read. And so people are reading our lives. And if you're a person with dreams and God's light is upon you, people will look at you and they will see you. Now, let me tell you something that's been done wrong about that, just passing up. People start living in fear. Well, people are looking at me, and, you know, I don't want to be a stumbling block for anyone. And I understand that, and none of us want to be a stumbling block for everyone. But you are a vessel of clay. And until such time as you get your resurrected body, you're in this vessel of clay. And these vessels of clay, they make mistakes. And so you'll make mistakes. So if somebody's watching you and they see something that where you made a mistake, don't discount yourself, all right? And don't think, well, you know, God couldn't use me anymore because I messed up. Would the person here who is without sin please raise your hand? All right? We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that's why we need a Savior. That's why Jesus came, in order to bring light into our lives and that we might reflect His glory. So don't get down on yourself or get paranoid because people are watching you. I did that when I first got saved. You know, really started thinking in terms of being in the ministry. And there was another young minister that I met, and I held him in great esteem. And I went to see him because I wanted to know, how do you, you know, after I got called into the ministry, how I was supposed to act. And he said, "You see this arm?" And I said, "Yeah." He said, "If you cut it, it bleeds like everybody else." He said, "I'm just a man, you know, with a great gift from God." So you have this gift of God in your life. But don't let that stop you or hinder you in any kind of way. Now, when God puts His light on you, you should rise up out of the ash heap of your life. You know, the things that you used to do, you need to stop doing those things. You know, Jesus said it this way when He met the woman who was caught in adultery. He said, "Where are those who condemn you?" He said, "Neither do I." He didn't stop there. He said, "Go and sin no more." You know, so we ought to quit the bad habits. Sometimes it takes you a while. You may not get the victory overnight, but you work on those things until you finally get the victory on it. And ask the Holy Spirit to help you is someone whose the light of God is upon them. You stand up for your life to be seen. Let people know who you are. Don't be embarrassed. Don't be ashamed. I was teaching the new attendees class. And by the way, if you have not attended our new attendees class, I want you to come on Sunday morning for the next 3 weeks. Actually, for you, it'll be 4 weeks because I'll have to repeat today's, but they're separate and independent, so they don't have to have them in a row. Meet me here at 8:45. I was trying to remember what time I got here. I had two things. I picked up Gary at 8:15, and then I met with the new attendees at 8:45. But, you know, meeting back in the conference room, so I'd really love for you to come and be a part of that, and you'll learn who we are, what we believe, and what we're doing. And, you know, I don't know what I was about to say, but I completely lost it when I got talking about the new attendees class. But just letting people see your life. I know what I was saying when I was in the computer business and traveling around the country. I was just myself. But, you know, the light was there, and people would see it, and they would ask me things. One of the funny stories, this is new for some of you heard it before. I was working at a hotel up in Alaska, and the general manager got to be good friends with her. And she wanted to get married, and she asked me if I'd do a wedding for her. And I said, "Yeah, I'll be glad to do that." So the wedding was in Seattle, and we made arrangements, and I flew up there from New Orleans when the time of the wedding came. And I have a ministerial robes, so I look religious, you know. No, I have a ministerial robe because I can't wear a suit when everybody else is in a tuxedo. It just looks kind of dressed down, you know, and so I don't want to wear a tuxedo because then I look like I'm part of the wedding party, so I wear a robe so I just look dressed up and look a little different. I told you all that to tell you this. There I am doing this wedding, and it's a big wedding, and all these corporate executives from Princess Tours are there, and the president of Princess Tours, knew him quite well. We got to be friends over the years that I did business with him. So after the wedding, and I took off my robe and I had a suit on underneath it, and I went and got in the food line. That's the first place you go to a wedding. Go to the food line. And he was right in front of me. And he turned around and he said, "Morris." And he had this bewildered look. He said, "Was that you up there in that robe?" And I said, "Yes, it was." He said, "You know, I thought you looked familiar, but I didn't know that you were an ordained minister." And so it gave me a good opportunity to talk to him about the Lord. So, but just doing things, letting your light shine, letting God use you. And that was a great opportunity for me to talk to people. As that old West country and western song goes, "I have friends in high places." You know, something like that. And come to the realization that God is eternally pleased with you. You know, as His light pours upon you. And we had many testimonies last week. If we wouldn't have had so many testimonies, I would have finished the sermon, which I didn't finish. So today we're going to finish it, and we're going to go on to point number two of this sermon. You celebrate because God's glory has come. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 7 through 10. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved on letters of stone, came with glory. All right, I want to stop there for just a minute. The ministry that brought death, you know what that is? That's the Ten Commandments. You didn't get killed for not keeping a feast day. You got killed for breaking one of the Big Ten. That's the ones that carried a death penalty with it. So the ministry that brought death, and the reason we know that, because it tells us right here, engraved in letters of stone. The only part of the law that was engraved in stone was the Ten Commandments. The rest of it was written stuff. So it said, now, if that came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, and I'm going to come back to this, transitory, that's a hard word for me to say, transitory, though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? And I underline a couple of things for you because I wanted you to see them. If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious had no glory, has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory that now exists. Okay? So what he's doing is saying that there was a glory in the law, and there was a glory that was reflected on Moses' face because he went up on Mount Sinai, and that's where he got the law. Remember, he came down and he had a veil over it. But when you compare it to the glory of the new covenant, it doesn't even compare at all. So that's what this is all about. Now, the glory is more than just God's presence in the world. And that there is a glory of that God's presence is in the world. But God's glory has transformed and is transforming your life. The glory of God on you. One of the things that we are unable to do without the Spirit of God is to see each other the way we really are. When you look at me, you see a balding, one-armed Italian guy, all right? But if you could see me with the glory of God, the way God sees me, you'd fall down. I mean, you wouldn't be able to stand. And if I saw you that way, with the glory of God, the way God sees you, that's his perception. He sees you that way because he sees the reality. We're just like a shadow of what we'll be one day when the full glory of God is revealed on us. So, you know, be kind to one another. Be loving to one another because you're really loving and caring for someone who has the glory of God upon their lives. Now, the glory is the fulfilling of your dreams. The more of your dreams are fulfilled, the more the glory of God is radiated in you and through you. We're no longer looking for things when a dream is fulfilled at a future event because the dream has become a reality. For me, preaching has become a reality. It's something I wanted to do. I remember that when I was in seminary, I really wanted to, I'm preparing myself. I spent two glorious years down at the seminary. And when I left there, I knew that the first church of somewhere was waiting with bated breath, that God had told them my name and phone number and that they were going to call me and that I was going to move and be the pastor of this glorious stained glass church somewhere. It never happened. Nobody ever called me. I was dejected. My dream was crashing and burning. I'd just been through what I went through to go to seminary. You have no idea to believe it. I mean, I worked full-time, went to school full-time, took care of my family full-time, and slept about 3 hours a night. That's all I got. I mean, it was really, really, really hard. And remember, I'm the guy who hates school. All right? So when I went through that and nobody called, I even talked to God. I said, hey, what's the deal here? Remember me? You're the guy called me to go to the seminary, made all that happen. How come nobody's calling me? And I heard this sound from heaven, and it was a great silence. Nothing happened. No word from God. You know, no angels. Gabriel didn't show up and saying, I've been fighting to get to you. Nobody called on the phone. I'm telling you, it was a dark day. In the words of that old poem from yesteryear, Casey at the Bat, there was just gloom in Mudsville. I mean, no joy was there. And only as God can use my lovely wife to encourage me. And she said, what's the last word you heard from God? So the last word that I know I heard from God, God told me to wait on him. And she said, with the wisdom of the Ancient of Days, she said, well, why don't you enjoy the wait? And I thought, darn, that's a good idea. And so I got busy that very day doing whatever I could, and forgot about the pulpit and ever being a pastor of a church. And I served God that way for many, many years. And only in God's divine providence that he finally opened up a time where I felt it was right for me to do what we're doing right now. So, and I tell you that story because sometimes these dreams take a little time, you know, to get fulfilled. But don't despair while you're waiting. And don't despair while the activity's going on. Be joyful in it. I mean, I've got stories to tell you that would keep us here from now to a month from now. Just telling you the things that I've seen and that happened before I ever got to the place that I knew that one day, at least I hoped one day, I would be. Okay? So, dreams are fulfilled in many different arenas of our lives. In restored relationships, we had a testimony here that during the fast, that a relationship that had been under the devil's watch care for over 20-some-odd years was restored during the fast. That's a dream that comes true. Some of you have broken relationships. Maybe it's your kids. Maybe it's your parents. Maybe it's your grandkids. Maybe it's a neighbor, a brother, or a sister. Don't give up on that. Don't give up on it. And who knows, that God may get you to take some action to help restore that. Dreams are fulfilled through healing. Sometimes we have a sickness, and we pray, and God gives us a dream. I have a dream that Yvonne Charles is going to walk and dance in this church. I have a dream that that'll happen. I've seen it in a vision in my heart and my mind. It hasn't happened yet. She gave us a little kind of a two-step one Sunday morning, but I'm waiting for her to dance and spin and rotate down the whole center of the church. I believe that. It's in my spirit, and I'm trying to impart that into your spirit by telling you that. So you begin to believe for healing. If there's anything wrong with you, pray for God to heal you. Don't give up because the doctor said there's no hope. Don't give up. It may be that it's time for you to go, but you don't give up until it's over. David prayed for his son and stormed heaven's gates until his son died. And then when his son died, he got up. He said, that's it, he can't come to where I am, but I can go to where he is. And it just surprised everyone. So we pray and believe God until God intervenes. Don't let anybody, I'm going to tell you something, some great words of wisdom. Don't let anybody ever tell you that if you had more faith that you wouldn't have that sickness. Or if you had more faith, somebody wouldn't have died. Or if you had more faith, somebody would be healed. That is a lie from the pits of hell. That is not true. God is the one who does things. We have faith in God, and we have trust in him that he will always do the best thing. Now, if you do your part, you believe God, you trust God, and you don't fret and worry about it, and let God take care of it. We intercede and we pray, we do all those things, but you ultimately trust God. I can't tell you how many lives that I know are ruined in the church because some pinhead told some person who was in trouble and hurting, well, if you just had more faith, and they're working up all the faith they got, they're doing the best they can. If you want to help somebody and you don't think they have enough faith, you start believing for them. And you start interceding for them. And you start praying for them. And you start helping them out. That's the way you do it. All right, all right. This is a good word for you. This is good practical stuff for you. It'll help. It'll keep you from hurting yourself and hurting someone else. Now, don't get this thing about your faith is so, everything. Your faith gets you into the kingdom by believing, and then God's faith is the faith that you want to have radiating and moving in your life. Trusting God, believing in Him. God will give you dreams about your finances. Some of you believe that you're going to get out of debt. There's a couple that I know, and they got saved, and they were in debt, and they believed that they would get out of debt. And they worked on it. I mean, they worked on it and worked on it and worked on it. How many years did it take them to get out, Pat? You know who I'm talking about. Yeah, I'm not going to.
I don't know, maybe five years?
No, remember, we just got a.
Oh, no. Okay.
Yeah, that was about a 20-year plan. Yeah, maybe 15.
They'd get there and something
would happen. And they finally completely, I just got a letter from them maybe 6 months or 9 months ago saying that dream was finally fulfilled. They were completely out of debt. You know, sometimes God will cause a miracle to show up and get you out of debt. He's done that for me. But sometimes you got to work your way out of it. You know, $1 at a time. One credit card cut up at a time. You know, to see your dreams fulfilled. In the ministry of vision, you feel in your heart that God wants to use you in a special kind of way. I'll use little Raina as an example. Man, that little gal needs to be nurtured. You know, she's got a dream in her heart, and I believe in God to fulfill that dream. You know, unless she gets moving real fast, she's just going to make 9 tomorrow. You know, I may not be here to see the fruition of it all, but I'll be looking out on heaven. I'll say, yeah, baby, that's one of mine, all right? I'll be excited about it. But, nurture her and help her. That's one of the things that the church can do. All right. Now, I want to go back to Moses for just a minute. Moses had a glory that was fading. In fact, the word that is in that passage of Scripture, let me back this up for you. The word I had trouble with, transitory though it was, that is one word in the Greek language, and the translators are trying to help us see that. So what it really means is that it's something that is deprived of its strength, something that's being made barren, or something that's void. See, what happened with Moses is a picture of what happened with the law. It had a glory, but the glory is diminishing. Moses had a glory on him, and he had this veil over him that his glory was diminishing. And then he one day took the veil off, all right? So there's something that's rising up in its place. I'll try to give you an illustration of what I'm saying. If you had a tub of water here, and the water would be at one level, and if you picked up one end of it, what would happen? The water would rush to the other end. So this end would go down, and this end would come up. And that's exactly what happened. But the law was given, it had a glory, you know, it's the perfect law of God, but it's been going down. The glory of God has been coming up, and actually the law ceased to exist when Jesus came. He said, the law came until such time as the seed, who is Christ, came. And when he came, there was no need for the law. Let me rephrase that. There is a need for the law, and it still serves a purpose. It brings people to Christ. It makes them realize that they can't be good enough. They can't not do those things. Now, some people will say, well, I never murdered anybody. Well, yeah, but did you steal? You know, did you lust after someone? You know, Jesus said, you say if you commit adultery, that's one thing. He said, I'm telling you, if you're even thinking about it, your heart, you've done it. All right? James Barron said it this way, and I love the way James said it. He said, the Ten Commandments are just basic. You know, don't rob, don't steal, love God, you know, love your neighbor. But that's just the rudimentary things of behavior. But there's more. But that glory diminished so that this greater glory could come up. Jesus said it another way. He said, you don't put new wine, what? You know, wineskins. The old wineskins is the former glory. We're dealing with the greater glory. We need new wineskins. He said, you don't put a patch on what? On a garment, right? You don't put a new patch on that. You get a new garment. So we diminished. That diminishes, and we've moved on to something greater. We've moved on to something that has a greater glory, and that glory is serving God, and it's fulfilled in our dreams as we see these things take place. You have a glory that's ever increasing. It's not just the Shekinah glory of God. I know sometimes we pray for the Shekinah glory of God, and I like to do that. I know what that's speaking about. And it's not just a cloud of glory that showed up as it rested on the ark in the Old Testament, but there's a greater glory. But the glory, okay, let me help you. Glory is a difficult concept for us. It's kind of like having a blind person and saying, oh, you should see that beautiful sunrise, who never saw a sunrise. And you use a lot of different words and imagery to try to get the person to be able to see it in their mind, what you're seeing with your eyes. Well, the Bible does the same thing with glory. It gives us a lot of little illustrations and little metaphors and things to help us understand. When I was in seminary, Dr. Robbins, who was just a marvelous man, he taught New Testament theology, and just a great, great guy. And he put it this way, and I thought this was a good illustration. He said, we all have a reputation. You know, it's either good or bad. He said, but the reality never meets the reputation. A bad guy, and you think, oh, his reputation is that he's Ted Bundy. The truth is, he's worse than his reputation. He's worse than what you think he is. On the other side, when you think of someone being good, and you say, oh, that's a good man or that's a good woman, that's their reputation of being good. They're actually not quite what you think that their reputation is. They're really, it's not quite that good. You think it is, but it's not. You think I'm the greatest pastor in the world. Amen, amen, amen. I'm really not. I'm close. Close, but not quite great. But when it comes to God, he has a reputation. But the reality of God far exceeds his reputation. He's greater than you think that he is. He's more powerful, more loving, more caring, more present than you can ever possibly imagine. He's greater than that. But if you want to see the glory of God is the best that it can possibly be seen, what we need to do is go to the person of Jesus Christ. He is the manifestation of the glory of God. And the things that he did and the things that he is give us a clue as to what God is like. You want to know what God's like? What his glory is like? Just see the things that Jesus did. The wisdom that he had. People try to trap him. You know, try to, you know, make a fool out of him. And he'd make a fool out of them. And say, who should we serve? You know, Caesar or God? He says, let me have a coin here, boys. I love to be there. He said, whose image is on there? And they said, Caesar's. He said, well, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar. Render to God the things that are God. Just blew them away. I mean, what do you do with that? That's the wisdom of God. Every time he met someone and they tried to trap him, his wisdom, the wisdom of God, was always showing through that human flesh that he was dwelled in. Okay? So, you generate that glory of God. You say things. Has this happened to you? Well, maybe you're trying to help someone, or maybe you're in business, maybe you're doing something, and you get this idea that just kind of comes out of nowhere, and you do it, and it works. You know, maybe you're fixing something, or maybe you're talking to someone, and you say, wow, where did that come from? That's the glory of God being manifest through you. That's the wisdom of God, you know, being seen in a very practical and in a very real way. Y'all got that? Does that help you some? All right? Okay, good. Let's move on. Number three, what happens when your dreams turn to glory? You celebrate because your time has come. Isaiah 60, verses 4 and 5. Lift up your eyes and look about you. All assemble and come to you. Your sons come from afar, and your daughters are carried on the hip. Then you will look and be radiant. Your heart will throb and swell with joy. the wealth of the seas will be brought to you. To you, the riches of nations will come. Man, what a great passage of scripture, huh? I just love this part where it talks about your heart will throb and swell with joy. The wealth of the seas will be brought to you. Your sons and daughters will come to you. You know, this is a new life, a better life, a greater life than you could ever possibly imagine. I had a pretty good life before I came to God. I really did. I had experienced some great things. I had met the love of my life. I had received in the computer business. I was doing things that people didn't even know existed with computers when I first got started. I was learning things and developing things for NASA to put men on the moon that we still use today, that was the forerunners of things today. I had the privilege of working on one of the most important projects that ever was done in the space program. When those three guys got killed on in the Apollo 1, you remember that? Remember the thing caught on fire and burned up and all three of them died? I was responsible for doing the computer work to find out what caused the fire. It was an awesome responsibility, and I had a team of guys working for me. I was only 27, 28 years old when this was going on, and I was traveling over the country and interviewing people, gathering information so we could build this computer system to analyze all the data to try to find out what caused that. And when it was done, the project worked so well that NASA called me in and gave me a commendation for doing a great job. I mean, it was really special. And I had those things. And I had recognition and I had friends. And it was really good. But I'm telling you, those things were nothing because I was an empty shell with no life. I was a dead man walking. I didn't know God. I didn't know Him. I didn't know the real joy. And those things, as great as they were fleeting. That commendation, I don't even know where it is now. I probably got it somewhere in junk somewhere. I don't even know where it is. It just went away. But when I came into the kingdom of God and the life of God came into me and that which was dead was made alive, then life was there. And living things continue on. And now the things that I've been involved in have greater life and greater glory. You celebrate the joy of your life because of whose you are and who dwells within you. Do you see that? Do you get that? Jesus used this will help you. Jesus used something that described me before I came to God, and it describes you. Because I'd go to church occasionally. I would say religious things occasionally. But I was dead on the inside. And Jesus said this. He said, "You're like a whitewashed tomb. On the outside, you look really, really good. You looked at me, you'd have envied my life. I mean, it was really an enviable life. All the good things that happened to me at a very young age. But inside, I was dead men's bones. I had a putrid smell about me because I was dead. I was dead. But when life came in, remember Isaiah said, can these dead bones live again? And yes, they can. And if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no longer any death in you. There's no more putrid odors in you. There's nothing in you that's not life. You are filled with life beyond measure. It has permeated your entire being. And you radiate that life. And your thinking, and your actions, and your life that you live, and the life that you enjoy. And that life will never cease. When dead men die, they're dead for all eternity. And what awaits them is a lake of fire. But when living men and women die, they live for all eternity. you will never die. And it's not based on your behavior. It is based on God dwelling within you. Now, God knows that we need not only spiritual, and that's what I just told you is good, but we need more than that. We live in a physical world, and God knows we need physical blessings. We need the blessings of a family. We need the blessings of our family to have peace at home. The greatest thing you can have is to go home and have some peace, you know, and to have some rest, and to have people who love you. I mean, that is wealth beyond measure. We need the blessings of physical well-being. You need to be healthy. You need to be healthy. If you've got something wrong, you need to be healed. I mean, if you can't walk well, you won't be able to stand on your feet and do very much on you. Y'all need to pray for my feet. My feet are crummy. I got corns on my feet, and I got little toes that are turned down. They need to be healed, and I don't want the doctor to do it. The reason I don't want the doctor to do it, he said if he operated on my feet, that I couldn't stand on my feet for weeks. He said, you got to be crazy. I can't do that. So I just limp around a little bit. But my feet need to be healed. I got a tooth that needs to be healed, you know. I've got things that need to be healed. Don't you? I mean, the more health you have, the more you can do. So we need a physical healing. God wants to heal us. And we need wealth. You need money, friends. They had a group of men, this many years ago, they had them on TV. One of the guys was there was a guy who invented the Learjet. And he was on his talk show, and they were talking to wealthy men. And they found out that wealthy entrepreneurs, many times, they have highs and lows. They've been rich and they've been poor. And every one of the guys, there was seven of them, told stories about how they made it and how they lost it and how they made it again. And they asked them, well, having been rich and been poor, does it really make any difference? And this one guy said, oh, yeah. He said, life's a lot better when you got a lot of money. It's true. I mean, you don't have to worry about things, you know. If you need a car, you can buy a car. If you need to go to the doctor, you can pay for it. You know, if you want to buy a gift for someone, you can do it. If you want to go on vacation, you got the money to do it. I mean, life is better with money in the bank. And I know that for a fact. I've been rich and I've been poor. And believe me, rich is better, you know. I mean, it's hard when you don't have money and the bill collector's after you. You know, I told you last week when they were coming in, taking the furniture out of my office. It was not a happy day, you know. It wasn't bad when the banks were calling me and everybody wanted their money and the credit cards were overdue and all that stuff was going on. That was not a happy day. So God wants you to be wealthy, you know. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and wealth will come to you. All the things you need, the wealth to food and shelter and clothing. You know, and I don't remember who it was in the Bible. Some of you Bible theologians could tell me. Probably in Psalms would be my guess, or Proverbs. It said, don't make me so rich that I forget about you, but don't make me so poor that I have to beg. You know, I don't want to have to beg for it. I want to be able to give money to people who need it, money. I was teaching the new attendees class today, and one of the things, and it's a great class. Is it a good class, those of you who were there? Is it good? It was good, wasn't it? Yeah. And I told them, and some of you may know this and some of you may not, that I don't take any salary from the church. And somebody there didn't know that. And I said, I don't take it. I said, because God provides for me in other ways. You know, I don't need to take money from the church. If I needed to, I would, but I don't need to. God takes care of me in other ways. And that's pretty good. But why does God do that? Because God is gracious and good and loving and caring. And I've been a good steward with stuff. And, you know, I'll put God first in my life. You know, he's numero uno. All right? He's in a triangle with me and my wife. You know, me, God, and my wife. I mean, that's the little circle. When Tiffany was there, she was in it. She's kind of in a triangle, I guess. Maybe she has her own triangle now. I don't know. I don't even think about that, okay? But God, you know, you need money. It's not wrong to pray for money and pray for jobs and pray for some prosperity. But, beloved, God won't entrust to you what you won't take care of. And if you want to have wealth, you got to be willing to take care of it. And if you won't be faithful in little things, you're not going to get very many big things. If you can't take care of $50, you're not going to get $5,000. All right? You need to be a good steward. God needs to know that you won't get, you know, Aunt Mabel dies and leaves you $300,000 and you run out and you buy a new Ferrari. That's not good stewardship. Unless you give the Ferrari to me, that would be good stewardship. You know, maybe you could take, $30,000 and go buy yourself a new, what do you buy for $30,000? Not much today, you know. You could buy yourself a nice car and put the rest in the investments and savings and do some other stuff with it. That's good stewardship. And when you do that, those things will prosper and God will prosper you some more. Don't blow it. I'm going to tell you something right now. I didn't plan on saying this, but I'm going to say it. If you come across money that you don't have, you know, Aunt Mabel, Uncle John dies, they leave you money, maybe an insurance policy kicks in and you get money, don't spend it. Don't spend it. Come see me or somebody like me. Go see a financial advisor to get some help on what to do with the money. If you get $10,000 from someplace, you're probably not going to get another gift like that anytime soon. $10,000 is a lot of money. Don't blow it. You get $30,000, don't blow it. Use it, invest it, make money from it. That's good stewardship. Don't blow it. I won't mention any names, but I know somebody that won some lottery money and ended up with a pretty good chunk of money. It wasn't in the millions, but it was in six figures. It's all gone. It's all gone. People blow it. Stewardship. Stewardship. I believe God wants you to be wealthy. We receive blessings from prayer and fasting. Last week, this small congregation of generous people, when we counted the money, actually, I counted the money because it was too cold for these wimpy girls to come out on. No, I let them off. I gave them the day off. I came up here. And I wouldn't have come if we wouldn't have had that offering for the from the closing the fast, because curiosity was killing this old cat, and I just wanted to know what it was. When I counted the money, I was in tears. We brought in this congregation, above and beyond normal tithes and offerings, $5,510. That is a lot of money, folks. That is an awesome gift from God. I mean, that is. And we'll be good stewards of it, I promise you. It goes in the general fund, and we'll use it as God directs us to use it. But, you know, if you wouldn't have had money to give, whether it was $20 or $1,000 or whatever it was that you gave, and I'm not telling you who gave what, none of your business, it's only God's business. If you wouldn't have had the money, you wouldn't have been able to give. We wouldn't have it. Church wouldn't have it, all right? And you would have missed a blessing. I believe with all my heart. Okay, maybe I'm a prosperity preacher. I don't know. But it seems to me that in the same measure you give is the same measure you receive, you know? See if God can fill your basket to overflowing. You know, God can do that. God can bless you financially. I believe you gave. Just wait. You will be paid back. Amen. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord. May God bless you in all that you do. Woo. Amen. Hallelujah.